we're still in this time of the COVID-19, and it's tough. But it's exciting to see you guys here and to be with you guys at home. I'm sure some of you guys are watching now and will watch later. So it's good to worship with you guys through spirit, even though sometimes we're not together as a body. And for those of you here, I encourage you guys to stand up and sing with us. We got some songs all about Jesus and how he died for us and loves us and saves us. So I encourage you to sing along, even with the masks. A hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Fear
defeated, the King is alive.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. All that I am, never cease to worship you. Let's sing it out. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us see. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound. In you.
meet the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Sing hallelujah. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in
God, we thank you that you're so amazing and that you love us and you save us and that we get to be here and to worship you. God, I pray that today you would open our hearts to receive your word as Tony preaches it, and that God, you just give us that hope and faith in you. They would just be able to be joyful and enjoy what you have for us here. And that we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning. You guys doing well? So I learned, no, I didn't learn this. I'm having to admit this now, that I'm hard of hearing. Teresa's been telling me for several years I need hearing aids. And so I told her I would go to the hearing doctor, and if he told me I needed hearing aids, I would get them. So I went, and he said, this side needs them, this side doesn't. But you want them for both, he said. So that was 3 months ago. I haven't got them yet. But now, with you guys wearing masks, I can't hear you. I'm talking to you. I realize how much I would look at the lips. So, good morning. Thank you for talking louder on that one. So just a couple quick things here. As you guys know, we have two services now, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. The 9 o'clock is indoors, 11 o'clock is outdoors. The 9 o'clock masks required, the 11 o'clock masks highly recommended. So it's wonderful to see you all here today. Those of you at home, I'm glad you're joining us, and we hope to see you in here someday or outside someday soon. So thank you for being here. One thing I want to tell you about is this whole COVID-19 thing. We know it's real. We know people are getting sick and people are dying. We know that. But for me personally, there has been minimal to no people in my life who actually have contracted it until this last week. My brother-in-law, who is 75, has come down with it. And my sister, obviously they live together, just got over breast cancer surgery. So I'm worried about them. So far, he's asymptomatic. He was going to have hip surgery, and in order to require or to qualify for hip surgery, he had to have a test that passed, and he didn't pass. But it's been a couple of weeks and no symptoms. The other person is Wayne Hogue at Sierra Bible Church. Wayne and his wife Sandy, Sierra Bible Church in Truckee. They've come down with it, and Wayne is very sick. He's in intensive care on oxygen. His wife is at home. So please, please pray for them. And it's one of those things that, you know, you kind of treat it as, it's not important until someone you know becomes ill. So let's be praying for Wayne and Sandy and anyone else you know that might have it. Let's use great wisdom on how we interact with each other. And I'll say more about that in a moment in the message. So let's pray now for Wayne and Sandy. Father, we thank you that no matter what happens in this life, health or sickness, war or peace, whatever is going on, Lord, you are still on the throne. You have your purposes, and we are part of your purposes, Lord. You have called us, you have chosen us to be your instruments of mercy and grace in this world, no matter what is going on. So, Lord, help us to remember our purpose here and to keep our eyes focused on you and why we wake up each day. But in light of that, Lord, we know that pain and illness are part of this life. You have not promised deliverance from us, but you've promised strength through it. But we do pray for deliverance for Wayne and Sandy. We pray that you raise them back up to health to be your servants. We trust you in their lives, and they're trusting you with their lives. But we know that you'll use them no matter what. But Lord, our request to you is that you bring them back to health. But we thank you and love you no matter what you choose. We trust you. In Christ's name, we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to start the book of Romans. But to start that off, I want to maybe approach it from a different way. How many of you have been to Spain? Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. How many of you want to go to Spain? Twice as many. I want to go to Spain very bad. We had a trip planned there 5 years ago. And we had a trip up in northern Spain. There's these mountains. It's a national park called the Los Picos de Europa. And it's this incredible mountain range with canyons that we were going to hike in for a few days. Then we're heading over to Barcelona, which is an incredibly multicultural city. We wanted to go down to the south to the sunny beaches and see the architecture of when the Moors had come over from Africa and had occupied southern Spain. All these things we wanted to do, but life happened and we couldn't go. So you might ask, why am I bringing up Spain in the introduction to the book of Romans? Well, what's behind the book of Romans is actually Paul's intention is to go to Spain after he visits Rome. You see, Paul had never been to Rome. Paul had never been to Rome, and he was writing a letter to them, which is a letter we're going to walk through, and he tells them, I'm going to come visit you, and hopefully I have some fruit there for the gospel. I can lead people to Jesus, and then I hope you will help me get to Spain. Paul had mentioned that his work was done in Asia Minor, which is Turkey and Palestine, and in Eastern Europe, which was Greece in that area. He says in Romans chapter 15, my work is done here. Now I'm going to go on to where I can get more fruit in Rome and Spain. Paul's heart was to preach the gospel to those who had never heard before. And so Paul is going to Spain not to hike the Los Picos de Europa or to see Barcelona, if it even existed then, but to go tell people about Jesus. The date the letter is written is AD 57, approximately. Paul is on his third missionary journey. Paul, headquartered out of Antioch, in above Jerusalem. And three times he went on trips into Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, and into Europe. Three times. This is his third trip. He's probably in the city of Corinth when he wrote this letter. He tells them he's going to come to see them. First, he has collected money for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. There's a famine. He's collected money for them. He's going to go back and deliver the money to the poor in Jerusalem and then come to Rome. That is his plan. As I said, his passion is to share the gospel with those who have never heard. So as we approach this book, when you walk through a book, we're going to walk through this book in more of a survey. We're not going to look at every verse of every chapter. We'd be here for 2 years. Certain sections we're going to move pretty quickly through. Certain sections we're going to slow down. But when we do this, it can be easy to be cold and approach it as though it doesn't apply to us. Just look for information. And I want you to know that what we have to do is look at this in the context of which Paul wrote it and then ask, how does it apply to us? Every week we will have takeaways. One or two takeaways every week. So often when you listen to a 30-minute, 35-minute, sometimes 40-minute message that I give, I just saw a thumbs down in the back. I'll ignore him. You walk away, and you probably don't remember a lot that I said. So each week I want to give you a couple takeaways that would, if it's all you remember, I'm thrilled. So let's jump right in here. Who is this guy Paul? See, Paul's never been to Rome. Paul knew people in Rome, the Roman church, because he greets them at the end of chapter 16. But he never personally been there. So he's introducing himself in this first, pretty much his first 17 verses, which we're going to spend 2 weeks on. He's introducing who he is and what he's doing in his life as an apostle. So let's read verses 1 and 2 to see, oops, I'm not even in Romans. Let me get there. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So let's go ahead and stop there. So who is this guy Paul? He'd never been to Rome. We don't know who planted the church in Rome. Most likely, people that became Christians at Pentecost, Jews from all over the world came to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where Peter first preached the gospel. You know that story. And it says there were people from Rome there, Jewish people from Rome who believed in Jesus, and they took Jesus back to Rome and started a church. That's most likely what it was. None of the apostles started the church in Rome. Peter and Paul both died there, so it's famous for that, but neither one of them actually started the church. Paul says two things about himself here. First, Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Some translations say a slave of Jesus Christ. And now, to us, a servant and a slave are very different. A servant is someone who serves, but they're free to not serve if they want to. When we think of a servant, the word slave is someone who's obligated to do that. To Paul, I don't think he sees a difference in the use of the word here. He uses the word doulos. Doulos in the New Testament is usually translated as slave. Every time slaves are addressed, the word doulos is used. But it also might be referring here to a doulos of Jesus Christ, is a servant of Jesus Christ, is an Old Testament imagery of a servant of Yahweh. Moses was called the servant of Yahweh. David was called the servant of Yahweh. Samuel was called the servant of Yahweh. Elijah was called the servant of Yahweh. It's a designation for a leader among God's people. And their primary identity is not, I'm the leader, I'm the servant of Yahweh. But Paul, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, they're hearing the word doulos, thinking, oh, the slave that somebody owns. So to Paul, there's no difference. To us, I want us to think more about the slave word as it applies to us. Because are you a volunteer in following Jesus? Or are you owned by Jesus? Give great thought to that. If you see yourself as I'm a servant who chooses when he serves Jesus, and other times I'm my own man or woman, or at the heart and core of my understanding of who I am, is I am a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. He owns me. He purchased me. I belong to him. I think that's what we take away from that simple introduction. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Then he identifies himself as an apostle. He doesn't say it here, but regularly he says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. He mentioned in Galatians that Peter was the primary apostle to the Jews and he was the primary apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't specifically say that, but we're going to get into that in a moment. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul would go into a city all over the Mediterranean world, and he first would go into a synagogue. He says in Romans, we'll see next week, the gospel's to the Jew first, then the Gentile. Paul would go into the synagogue, proclaim the gospel. There'd be some converts. Usually he'd get chased out. He'd go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles then. He loved his own people. He wanted them to believe in Jesus. We'll see that in Romans 9, 10, 11. In fact, he even says in Romans 9 or Romans 10, I forget which one, that he would actually give up his salvation. He would be damned if his countrymen could be saved. That's how much he loved his own countrymen, the Jewish people. But his commission is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So he is an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart is the word sanctify. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's the idea of God taking you and saying, here is your mission in life. Paul is set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, actually, it says here. We see in Paul, he says, I don't do this voluntarily. I am compelled to do this. I have been called to preach the gospel. It's not a volunteer thing I do. And he says, I determined among you, talking to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul is a single-focused person. Nothing mattered to Paul except the cross of Christ. And by the way, the cross of Christ refers to his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. It's a shortcut to talk about the entire package. So that is author of the book, the Apostle Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle to the Gentiles. So who is this guy Paul? There's the answer. So what's the situation in the Church of Rome? He's writing, all of Paul's letters are called occasional letters. Did you know what that means? You ever heard that phrase before? That letters of Paul, all the letters of the New Testament at some level are called occasional letters. What it means, it's not that they write occasionally. It means that some occasion in the church caused Paul to write. And so the book of Romans is a little more subtle what the occasion is. Other books like Corinthians is very clear, rampant immorality. Colossians, someone's come in and distorted the person of Christ, so Paul has to correct it. Galatians, they've left the gospel of grace and gone back to works. So Paul's addressing all those things. That's the occasion. Rome here, there's an occasion that underlies it. As we read through it, we'll see that there's a tension in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you think about it, the church started as a Jewish church. The people came back from Pentecost and brought the gospel and started it. And then their desire, I'm sure, is primarily because Jews didn't go out to convert Gentiles to Judaism. Gentiles could convert to Judaism, but it wasn't that the Jewish people would go out and actively pursue people. Come, become a Jewish person. Follow Yahweh. They didn't do that. So they came back and they primarily had a Jewish church. And obviously there's great differences between Jews and Gentiles, culturally speaking. I mean, huge differences. I think today, some of you grew up on the East Coast, maybe where there was ethnic neighborhoods. Any of you? you know, Italians and the Irish. And then somehow you look at each other and you kind of look down on each other because it's, you know, you people are just weird. And you're not necessarily welcome in our neighborhood. Well, Rome was like that. There was a whole section of Rome that was for the Jews. Culturally, they were different. Jews were monotheists. Gentiles were polytheists. They believed in many gods. Food laws kept them apart. You couldn't eat certain things as a Jewish person, which kept you apart from the Gentile people. And if a Gentile wanted to come join you, he had to follow your food laws. So something happens, though, in AD 49 in Rome. Claudius, who's the emperor, puts out an edict. All Jews are to leave Rome. All Jews are to leave Rome. You can go to Acts chapter 18, where it talks about Priscilla and Aquila have come to Corinth, where Paul was, because they had been kicked out of Rome. So now all of a sudden, oh, by the way, the literature out there, not Christian literature, Roman history, says the reason Claudius kicked out the Jews out of Rome was because they kept arguing about Crestus, a man named Crestus. And many scholars believe that Crestus is the Latinized version of the Greek Christos. So the Jews arguing about who Jesus was. And Claudius said, I'm done with this. All of you out. So overnight, this Jewish church becomes Gentile. The Gentiles who had come to believe and were primarily lived under a Jewish worldview as a Christian, the Jews have to leave, and now the church is free to grow as a Gentile church. Are you with me? Then, I don't know how many years it was, the Jews were allowed to come back in. So now the Jewish believers come back from where they dispersed to, come back to the church, and they find a very different church than what they left. It's now primarily custom-wise a Gentile church. And so you can imagine the dissension we're going to see in the book of Romans in chapter 14. Do we go to church on Saturday or Sunday? Do we keep the Sabbath or Sunday the resurrection day? When do you go to church? They argued about it. Food laws. I can't believe your potlucks, you're eating pork. We're not going to participate in this. So all these tensions arose that Paul is addressing. And then who is really, truly the children of God? Isn't it just the Gentile or the Jews? And you Christians need to become Jewish in order to be children of Abraham. So Paul addresses this head on as we get to Romans chapter 4, that the children of Abraham are not just ethnic Jews. The children of Abraham is everyone who believes in Jesus, just like Abraham believed in Yahweh, and it was accredited to him as righteousness before he had the covenant of circumcision. So we're going to see how Abraham is the father of all who believe, Jew or Gentile, and everyone is equal in the church. So this is what the book of Romans is addressed to. While our church today is not as ethnically diverse as Rome, I mean, look around the room here. We don't, in the Western United States, we don't particularly have ethnic neighborhoods, you know, at least not represented by this church. We don't have all the ethnic baggage, or not, that's the wrong way to say it, ethnic customs that conflict with each other. But we do have conflicts, and we do have tensions among us. And right now, it's being heightened because of COVID and because of politics. These are two things I'm noticing as I survey Facebook, which once again, I'm getting discouraged on Facebook. But I get on there and I see incredible opinions expressed with incredible rudeness regarding masks. Unbelievable among Christians. I've said this before, but it's really I've gone from being discouraged to ticked off. I want to read to you a passage real quick. Just listen to this. By the way, Wayne Hoag in the hospital, he put a video out. Go on Sarah Bible Church's website, and there's a video there on their Facebook page, and there's a video there of Wayne in the hospital on oxygen, barely can talk because of breathing, and he says, people, be careful. He says, wear masks. So this is his advice for someone who's suffering greatly from it and hopefully will survive. So the other side of the coin is those who say, well, you're all idiots for wearing masks. And folks, deep opinions can coexist in the church. Deep opinions of differences can coexist in the church. That's the essential nature of being human, is it not? But what can't coexist in the church is meanness, impatience, insults, berating, mocking. Those things should never be among Christians of the living God. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, that's who you are, whether you wear a mask or not. Put on a compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them everything together in perfect harmony. That, at the end of every day, when you put your head on your pillow, you should ask yourself, is that how I was seen today, as I expressed my concerns and opinions about this whole COVID thing, and about politics? This church has Democrats and Republicans, and I know you Democrats are shocked there's Republicans in here, and I know you Republicans are certainly shocked there's Democrats in here. That may be your political persuasion, but that can't control the nature of the church. That is a temporal thing. The church is an eternal thing. Following Jesus is an eternal relationship. Your politics is temporal, and those things change. So please don't equate them. And don't make one the obvious conclusion of the other. Be patient with one another. I have a ton of opinions about everything. And I'm right on most of them. Until you show me I'm not. But when it comes to these things, I'm choosing to, especially politics, choosing to say, you know what, it doesn't belong in our church. So watch how you represent yourself in your community. Watch how you represent yourself. Because as a follower of Jesus is who you need to be seen as, not identified by your politics or your view of masks. All right, that's the introduction. Now we're going to walk through Paul's introduction. And we're going to start in verse 3. And I say here, the foundation of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. The foundation of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening to my rant, by the way. So, Paul, you know, this gospel that was preached beforehand, the Holy Scriptures, that's verse 2. Verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I didn't read that. That was verse 7. I should have read that when we talked about Rome. Okay. The heart of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 6, or verse 5. It says there that through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, we'll talk about that in a moment, for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's something you could pass over quickly. And I want to suggest to you the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. At the heart of the gospel is it's all done for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ among all the nations, among the Gentiles. You see, Jesus is the heart of Christianity. You aren't. I'm not. It's all about Jesus. You and I are a means to an end. Jesus came to the cross to pay for your sins and save you. Yes, he did. But that was a means to an end, and that is the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Who is, by the way, here's what Scripture says. Little sidebar. Jesus says he's going to send the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to glorify me, Jesus says. And then it says that Jesus is here to glorify the Father. The Spirit points at Jesus, and Jesus points to the Father. It says the Trinity itself is all about glory as they among themselves point to each other for glory. Paul is saying here that the whole gospel ultimately is for the namesake of Jesus Christ among the nations. So let me give you the background here. I spoke to you 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, about the new covenant in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, we talked about the fact that the new covenant that God was inaugurating would bring you forgiveness, would bring you regeneration, a new heart, and it would give you the Holy Spirit and cause you to walk in God's statutes. So forgiveness, a cleansing, forgiveness, regeneration, a new heart, you become a new person, and the Holy Spirit lives in you forever. Remember that sermon? Someone say something. Cool, thank you. Thank you, Frank. Well, listen to the verses before it, why God did that. Ezekiel 36, 22, they'll be on the screen. Why did God inaugurate that new covenant? This, I believe, is behind Paul's statement. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is God speaking to Ezekiel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Then he goes in to talk about the fact that he's going to forgive them and cleanse them and regenerate them and give them the Holy Spirit so they would walk in his statutes. All of that was not about them. It's not about you. It was about God's holy name. We'll see the exact same things all through the book of Romans. God has saved us not for our sakes, but for his sake. God has saved us so that we would live a life that reflects his holiness, so the nations will say, you have an amazing God. As opposed to Israel and much of us in the church today that defamed, or not defamed, what does it say here? What's the word used? Profaned the holy name of God by living unrighteously. See, as Christians today, we tend to believe, oh, it's all about me. I'm the center of God's plan, and I'm forgiven no matter what I do. That's why I love the bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, we're just forgiven. And you know I don't like that bumper sticker. No, Christians are not perfect, but God is perfecting them for his holy name. All right, now I feel like I'm a Baptist preacher, Bible thumping. Sorry. Reality check. The gospel is not primarily about me or about you. The gospel is primarily about the glory of God. The Spirit pointing to the Son who points to the Father. So in this gospel, we see the relationship to humanity and the relationship to deity. His relationship to humanity says there, verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. Paul wants to establish immediately, this Jesus whom the gospel is all about comes from King David. He's a human being that comes from the line of David. And that was prophesied all through the Old Testament. David's son would sit on the throne. Jesus is referred to as the greater son of David. There was no king greater than David until Jesus came along. So as far as humanity is concerned, Jesus is truly human in the line of King David. And God promised to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that one of your sons will sit on the throne forever. Paul is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of it. The humanity of Christ is essential to the gospel. Jesus had to be human in order for us to be saved. This King David, this king of son of David, came not as a king though, but as a servant. His relationship to God is verse 4. And it says, and was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So in relationship to humanity, he's the son of David. In relationship to God, the Father, he is the son of God in power. It says there that he was declared or appointed the son of God in power by the resurrection. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't the son of God, but the resurrection made him the son of God. Don't go there. That's called adoptionism. It was condemned in the second century. It was Jesus was declared or appointed the son of God in power. See, he claimed to be the son of God the whole time he walked the earth. But it wasn't until the resurrection all of a sudden, now, we know he's the Son of God. He's assumed that rightful position, the Son of God in power. And he sits at the right hand of God where he rules today. That is the Savior whom the gospel is all about. According to humanity, he is the Son of David. According to God, he is the Son of God in power, demonstrated by the resurrection from the dead, by the Spirit of holiness. So you see all the Trinity always at work. Okay, Paul's mission, the obedience of faith. Open your Bibles to chapter 5, or chapter 1 if you're not doing that, or your phones or whatever you have. I want you to see this phrase. I want you to underline it. I'm going to read 5 and 6. So Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 4 ends, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So Paul's apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith. What does that mean? Think about that for a minute. Obedience of faith. That's a literal translation of the Greek. Three words in Greek, obedience of faith. And often, because of our understanding of the gospel of grace, we say, well, obedience is not how you get saved. Faith is how you get saved, right? Be more convinced, right? I wasn't setting you up on that one. So why obedience of faith? And Paul opens a letter with this phrase, and he closes the letter with this phrase. So I want to read to you Romans chapter 16, 25 to 27. Some of the themes he brought up in the early verses, he's repeating them in the closing verses. 16:25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret long ago, or for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all the nations, which is where the name of God is going to be proclaimed, according to the command of the eternal gospel to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he opens this thing. The gospel, preaching of the gospel, is to bring about the obedience of faith of the Gentiles, of all people. He closes Romans with the exact same phrase. What does it mean, the obedience of faith? And you look at the translations, the best way to do this when you come across a phrase you don't understand, look at multiple translations. So I've done that. And there's two options here. There's the option of obedience of faith is that when the gospel is preached, and what is the gospel? The simplicity of it, we'll expand this entire series in Romans what the gospel is, but the simplicity is repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command to you. You need to obey it. You need to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter and Paul both talk about the fact that the end day, God, in the end days, God will come and judge those who did not obey the gospel. That's how he puts it. Peter and Paul both say that. God will judge those who did not obey the gospel, the command to believe. But the other option is just as equal in the book of Romans. The obedience of faith is the idea of obedience that flows from a life of faith. If your faith is real, obedience will be a characteristic of your life. And we're going to see that through the whole book of Romans, a call to obedience. So, I wonder, and that's how the NIV translates it. The NIV says, the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. The obedience that comes from faith. The phrase is vague. It's vague. It's ambiguous. So I think sometimes, if Paul understood ambiguity. Did he give us an ambiguous phrase because he wants us to be confused? Or did he give us an ambiguous phrase because there's two different possible meanings and he means both? Either way, both are scriptural. I'm going to lean towards obedience that flows from believing. Because that book of Romans is going to support that as we get on through the book. That God has a call upon your life. And if we just talked about Ezekiel 36:27, that the new covenant says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The Holy Spirit in you isn't just for you feeling good. It's to give you power to obey. All right, so conclusion now, takeaway. Two things I want us to take away from this sermon. If you remember nothing I've said, or if you disagree with half of what I said, stick these two, or no, I want these two things to stick. Boy, was that a possible slip right there. Man, and that was not intended. I apologize. Ow. So here, first one, Christ is the center of the gospel and God's plan, not you and me. We, you know, and to be secondary in God's plan is a glorious thing. You are the recipients of the grace of God. You're the recipients of his mercy and forgiveness. He's changed your heart. He's made you new. He's empowered you to serve him. That's an amazing thing. Everyone say amen. Amen. But you're not the center of it. Our gospel today is so much, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And there's this other one. It says this. It says, you know, if only one person was a sinner, Jesus would have come and died for them. Well, first of all, that's not the theme of the Bible at all. Jesus came to save humanity. And we reduce it to individualism because you individually are so important to God, you're the center of his world. Well, if only one person was a sinner, would Jesus have died for him? Quite possibly, but for his glory, not yours. So let's always remember, Jesus is the center of it all. It is for him. Christ is the center of God's plan, and we are the instruments to bring him glory. Second takeaway, a changed life that results in obedience is the result of obeying. I want you to see these two things as we move through the next 16 chapters. Christ is the center of God's plan, and a changed life that results in obedience is the result of believing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your patience with me. Thank you, this whole last couple weeks, Lord, has gone from discouragement to go on vacation and be encouraged and come back and get mad. All these emotions, Lord, from all this stuff. We ask you, Father, please heal this world from this virus. I don't see the purpose here, Father, but you have a purpose. And we come to you, and we lay it at your feet, Father, that you do something about this for your glory, first and foremost. Use us, your children, to that end. We ask you, Lord, because you say we have not because we ask not. We ask you to deliver this world from this virus. But until that day, Father, help us understand who we are in Christ and what you're calling each of us to do each day in being patient with each other, serving each other, humility towards each other, to be your instruments in a broken, fallen world, an angry world, a scared world, a hurting world, instruments to show the glory and beauty of your Son. It's in his name we give praise today. And everybody said, amen. Thank you very much.
Please stand and sing with us here.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust this sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. On his unchanging grace, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Sing it out, Christ alone. Christ alone. shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. It's in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's up through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. In Christ alone, a cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's up.
Thanks for worshiping with us this week. I pray that we'll see you guys next week and have a great week out there.